Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Amen. You never thought you could be mesmerized by feet, did you? That's how I kind of found as I was watching that video. But, you know, we have a walk. We walk with God. But it's a race, isn't it? It is the race. It is us, and we train for a race, and we run the race. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Thank God for air conditioning. Amen. Last week, it was hot in here. This is a little bit nicer. Maybe I should get them to focus it. Well, maybe I'll get it to focus it to you. The other thing I was going to mention is, for those of you who have brought offering envelopes, we're not taking up physical offering at this particular time. There is a location that you can do. We do have the debit machines. We do have online, all the things that you see there. Do you mind if I challenge you today? Hopefully, I will challenge you today. But in order to challenge you, it requires introspection. And introspection is a wonderful thing until you find something that you don't like. That's the problem with introspection, is it not? That, I didn't realize that was there. But without introspection, without that opportunity to kind of look inside, God never really has a chance to move. For that reason, I think Scripture talks a lot about this aspect of examining yourselves. Just take a look. Hey, where am I at? Have I drifted in one way or another? Am I blind to this? Is there things which are going on that perhaps I need to address in my life? In Scripture, there are a number of verses that kind of are special because they are verse 3:16. John 3:16, of course, is probably the most important one. But there are a lot of Scriptures that are in the 3:16 category for some reason. That are kind of special passages of Scripture. And I believe it's Colossians 3:16 has one particular passage which I think is incredible. It says this: "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." A wonderful passage of Scripture. Really, really nice. Until you take a look at that word called admonishing. And the Greek word for admonishing is nouthetēo. What does nouthetēo mean? Well, basically that word, whenever it is used in Scripture, talks about confronting believers with the error of their way on the basis of the word of God. So basically it says, you know, we need to continually be encouraging each other. But if we see that things are going off, then we need to somehow say, because it, for the best interest, we want to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can. So what I want to talk about is, have you ever had a spiritual spot check? You know, the continual need to focus on passionately following God so that we're not fooling ourselves. You ever been part of a spot check? A lot of times when you think of a spot check, it has to do with perhaps you're driving along and all of a sudden you see the police have kind of barricaded a spot there and they're going to check either the quality of your vehicle or whether you have been drinking too much or not. And so usually they do it in a place where you can't turn back. Like, that's the thing about a spot check. You shouldn't have to prepare for a spot check. You know, if I said, hey folks, come on this Sunday, we're going to have a spot check, I don't know if there'd be as many of you here. Reminds me of a time where the police had designated an area as a spot check, and they're spotting, and people are going by, and traffic's going the opposite way, and all of a sudden, one car comes up, and the police officer, as he's looking and examining things, he notices that there's five great big knives in the seat beside him. He says, "Sir, do you realize that there's five great big knives beside you in the front seat?" He says, "Well, actually, officer, I am a juggler. And I'm going from one place to the other, and I'm just doing my juggling act." "Oh, really? So just in case you're not a massive serial killer, would you mind getting out and kind of showing me whether you can actually juggle with these knives?" And so this is what this individual does. Starts juggling knives. And as they are doing this, traffic goes by the other way, and one guy looks and he says to his wife, "Dear, I'm so glad I stopped drinking. Look at the test they make you do for sobriety now. I don't think I could pass." The Bible talks about spot checks. Actually, there are a number of them. And so let me ask you, are you checking those spots in your lives? And I believe that Scripture talks about four of them. And if you give me a few minutes, just to kind of allow you some food for thought as you continue on in your day from the Word of God. First one I want to talk about is what I call weak spots. What are your spiritual weak spots? The place where you are perhaps the most vulnerable. For those of you who are aware of Greek mythology, what is your Achilles heel? That one spot that is vulnerable in your life, that you are susceptible. What is that one kink in your armor or chink? Is it kink or chink? We're not too sure. I'm going to have to look on that on Google. I should have checked it up on Google. Next week, I'll have an answer for you whether it's kink or chink, folks. Anyways. Sometimes it can be physical. Sometimes it can be social. Sometimes it can be emotional. But listen, everybody has a weak spot. If you don't think you have a weak spot, then you have graduated from weak spot to blind spot, and I'll talk about that next, okay? Everyone has a weak spot, a spot where you are vulnerable. If you are in competition, then what you will want to do if you're competing against someone is your best to find out where their weak spot is. Take advantage of the weak spot. I remember when I was in school and I was playing basketball, and there was another team coming to play our high school, and what had happened was there's some kind of illness that had taken place in that school, and all they had were six people to play basketball with on their team, and one of them was the equipment manager. You know the equipment manager? He kind of isn't really part of the team, but they give him a uniform to make him feel important. So there's just five. They had to play the whole game. There was no rest for them at all. So my coach, being the man that he was, said, "Okay, we are going to full court press these people the whole game, and we're going to substitute on and off. So by the time the game is over, they're going to be dead beat tired. And even though they may be a little bit better than us at the beginning, by the end of the game, they will be too tired to dribble the ball." And that's actually what happened. That's how we won. We exposed the weak spot. And the same thing happens in the spiritual world, don't you think? That Satan, if he's going to attack you, he is going to attack you in your weak spot. And the funny thing about weak spots is this, that my weak spot may be totally different than your weak spot. You know, there might be something in my life that tempts me in no way whatsoever, whereas for you, though, it is totally different. It's kind of interesting how it works. Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is talking to the Ephesians church, says a passage of scripture. This is a very familiar one. He says, "Be ye angry," or "be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun set upon your anger." And verse 27 is key. "And don't give the devil a foothold." I think the New International Version says, "Don't allow the devil to get his foot in the door." A weakness is a place in your life where the devil has a chance to get his foot in the door. And certainly anger is one of those. Can you relate to that? How many people did you yell at on your way to church today? Or how many times did you yell at your children coming to church today? Well, I only live 300 yards from the church, so I don't have a problem with anger. So basically, based upon that anger, the further you live from church, the greater your anger problem is. I don't think that actually is the case. Certainly, anger is an issue, though, isn't it? When I'm talking about a weak spot, I'm not talking about weakness because God is glorified through our weakness. And I'm not talking about the weaker brother because that kind of deals with spiritual conviction. I'm talking about that area that you are vulnerable. I'm talking about that place where Satan can somehow grab a hold of you. Sometimes it's greed. Sometimes it's materialism, the drive for success. You watch Home and Garden television, you turn it off, and you say to your spouse, "Why don't you get a better job? I would like that $250,000 deck that I just saw on TV. That would be nice, wouldn't it?" Sometimes material becomes the issue. Sometimes it's the issue of, of lust. Lust is a big thing in our society today. When you consider the billions that are spent on pornography, the percentage of people who watch pornography, the statistics in 2006 were that $13 billion was spent in the pornography industry. And so what happened was it kind of leveled off because all of a sudden a lot of these people in the industry says, why don't we just offer it to people for free? Because the more people that we hook on pornography, the more people will eventually go to our websites. So it kind of leveled off, and then all of a sudden it started to grow again based on the fact that the amount of men continued to watch it at the same percentage. But over the last number of years, the percentage of women who view it now is much, much higher than it has ever been in history. Not only that, virtual reality pornography is now coming in, and they're saying that that is going to be a multi-billion dollar industry by the time 2025 comes along. The stats for non-Christians are almost the same as Christians who view pornography. That's very disturbing. That one in five youth pastors struggle with pornography. One in seven senior pastors struggle with pornography. Only 7% of pastors report their church has a ministry program for those struggling with porn. That's something that we're looking into that hopefully we can have in place. We already have an agreement with Covenant Eyes that is an accountability program for those who have computers. And if you're interested in talking to me about that and becoming involved, then please, I think we get a discounted rate through that. The fact that 51% of male students and 32% of female students first viewed porn before their teenage years. The first exposure to pornography among men is 12 years old on average. 71% of teens hide online behavior from their parents. And amongst the statistics, one of the things that reported was the most pop-up ads for pornography happen between 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. when parents are still at work and kids are just starting to do their homework. I think the pornography industry doesn't recognize and realize these things. Lust is a weak spot in our society today. It was a weak spot for David. It was a weak spot for Samson. I laugh at Judges chapter 4, verse 13, where Samson's parents say, "Don't you want another girl?" And no, he says, "Listen, this girl looks good to me." That's the statement that he makes. It can be a whole bunch of things. And it's important to understand where you are most vulnerable, to be able to know our weak spots, to guard our weak spots, to surrender our weak spots, to confess our weak spots, to desperately do actions so that we are not vulnerable to our weak spots. Basically, Jesus says, hey, if your right hand or if your foot or if your eye, it offends you, you're better off just cutting it off. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go fully bodied into a lost eternity. It's how desperate he says the things that your eye you see, the things your hands you do, the things your feet you walk, the places that you go. He says, take a desperate look at the weak spot. That's the first one. The second one is what we'll call, and I kind of mentioned it before, the blind spot. And the blind spot is kind of like the weak spot, but the fact is that the blind spot is unknown to the individual. And therefore is more dangerous because you don't realize that the blind spot is there until you have actually gotten in a collision. When I think of a blind spot, often I think of those people who drive, that there's a blind spot that you have to continually check to see that you're not vulnerable in that spot before you change a lane. I guess the medical world tells us that every one of us has a blind spot. You have a blind spot. Basically, there is a spot in our eye that is about the size of a pencil eraser where we don't have photo sensors or whatever the terminology is. And so there's just naturally a spot where you don't see in your eye. But what happens is your brain, because it is so smart, will make up the image so that it's clear, that it's seamless. Even though that's a blind spot, your brain has kind of shown you, it has kind of filled in the gaps. And that's kind of funny because isn't that how a blind spot kind of works? It kind of puts something in place so that you don't really see the spot that is there. In the book of Job, and for those of us who know Job, he begins to wonder, why is everything going on? What is happening here? And so someone says, hey, You're just blind to the sin that has happened in your life. And he says in Job 31, verse 33, I've covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. He was basically making the observation that, hey, if there is something that's in the way, God, I want to know what it is. I don't want to be blind to anything that you have. And Jesus talks about it all the time. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and he basically talks about the fact that, hey, why is it that you say, hey, check out that speck in your eye when all of a sudden there's this huge log in your eye? Think about the times when Jesus talks about the blind, talks about the fact that, hey, it's kind of like the blind leading the blind. Maybe the most powerful passage that Jesus talks about. He says, you know, there's going to be people who will go to the throne room of God and will talk about everything that they've done. And they say, you know what? We have prophesied in your name and we've seen miracles taken place and all these wonderful things that have happened. And God says, you know what? I don't even know you. That there's a blindness which is there. I think it's in 2 Corinthians Paul, as he's talking to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says this, examine yourself. Check things out to see whether you're actually living in the faith. James chapter 1, verse 22 puts it this way. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Don't be so caught up with the kind of reading of stuff that you don't actually do what it tells you to do. The Bible talks about this self-deficiency to somehow be aware. And Jesus' biggest battle had to deal with in his ministry with a bunch of religious people who were actually blind. So it made me ask myself, how does a person become spiritually blind? Or how does someone develop a blind spot? Well, I think it kind of happens when we begin to misplace the values. There's the values that we don't have problems with, and there's the values that we do have problems with. And so we'll put the values that we don't have problems with at the top of the list, and the ones that we do have problems with perhaps on the bottom of the list. And so what, in essence, we do is we kind of switch the price tag, and something which is of great value to God becomes of little value to us, and something of little value to God becomes of great value to us. And eventually we just become half-obedient because we just kind of want to have it our way and paint a picture so that things are going along smoothly. Have you ever noticed when you've had a blind spot? Have you ever been blinded by selfishness? Perhaps by denial? Maybe by bitterness? Maybe it's even detachment. You go so long without being in or part of the body of Christ, associating with the body, that all of a sudden you just kind of become blinded, or maybe it's just unforgiveness. I'm just so angry. I have my right to be angry. I'm so mad. And all of a sudden, we become blind to the fact that there is a God who paid an ultimate price for us. We don't have the right to be angry. Maybe it's just a Pharisaical attitude. Then when we walk, we kind of just silently think that we're better. We never, ever say stuff like that. Of course, nobody says stuff like that. But what is it that happens within our heart? Sometimes we kind of have to ask ourselves, does my heart really believe what my mouth is saying or what my mouth is singing? Am I going merrily along the way and I'm in line for a huge crash because I'm blind to this train which is coming up in front of me? And sometimes God will allow us to crash to allow us to see. The weak spot, the blind spot. There is another one. It's called the sweet spot. Well, it's totally different from the blind spot. It's totally different from the weak spot. And actually, if you take a look, the sweet spot is the spot that I excel at. It's the part that I do extremely well at. It comes easily. I'm naturally good at it. You could even say that perhaps I'm gifted at it. It may take me an hour to do something that it may take another person 4 or 5 hours to do, and it may take me only half a gas tank to do what it takes them perhaps a whole gas tank to do. It just becomes easy for me because somehow God has put that talent in my life. And it may be one of those scriptural talents that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 14 or Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4 that God has somehow in some way gifted us somehow and made a difference. And we talk about them a lot because we're good at them. We like to talk about the stuff that we're good at, don't we? Well, what could possibly be wrong with a sweet spot? Come on. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with a sweet spot. Well, nothing if you're using it for its God-given purpose rather than for your self-purpose. Or nothing if you're leaning on God instead of it. And nothing if it doesn't become your God or competition with God. Or nothing at all. Unless you just start to cheat your gift. Have you ever cheated your gift? You know what I mean by cheating a gift? This is how you cheat a gift. You're very good at something. God has blessed you with that gift. And what ends up happening is that you are so good at that gift that when it comes time to exercising it, you never really work at it. You just kind of let the gift take over, and you never ever get to the point where you develop the gift. You never get to the point where you hone in and develop what God has actually naturally given you so that you become even better. What you do is you just kind of sit on it. You just kind of coast with it. It becomes something that you will eventually allow it to bail you out in those times where you need it. What are you doing with the sweet spot? The spot that perhaps you're most accountable to God, because after all, God has given you this gift. Sometimes we have this gift and all we do is we sit on it. We bury it, or we allow it to bury us. You know, I think our churches were filled, or are filled, too much with individuals who sit too comfortably on Sunday mornings and have gifts to offer, have things that God has put in their lives to develop and to somehow make a difference in our community and in our world. God didn't call us just to fill a pew. God has called us to use the gift, to utilize them, to use them for the glory of God. Someone once said to me, you know what? You're never more fulfilled than when you are utilizing your gift. I'll just say this, that is true, with this one exception. You are never more fulfilled when you are utilizing your gift for God. And there's a difference between the one and the other. You ever see those people? And you'll take a look at their life and see that something has taken place and they no longer use the gift. They just kind of sit and no longer participate. There's too many of those people. And you say to yourself, what a waste. All the things that they had to offer. I don't ever want to be that person. I don't want to get so bitter. I don't want to get so overwhelmed. I don't want to get so proud in the gift that I never ever say, God, everything that I have, everything that I own, every talent that I possess is yours. For your glory, God. The weak spot, the blind spot, the sweet spot, maybe most importantly, is the soft spot. What exactly is the soft spot? Well, I think it's the soft spot that provides healing for the other three spots or potential. The soft spot is our heart for God. The soft spot is where we are vulnerable, but we are vulnerable towards God. It is the surrendered spot. It's the spot that God can use. It is the spot that God works with. It's a soft spot that desires to know God, but not just to know God, but to know God at the deepest levels. In the book of Philippians, Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, God, I want to know you in the power of the resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings as well. To be like you even unto your death. Basically what it's saying is it says, God, I want to know you so intimately and so deeply in all the good times, but even in the bad times, even when I'm at the bottom, even when I'm at the end of the rope, even when things are not going my way, I want to know you. The soft spot. David talks about the soft spot, and David had a weak spot, but his soft spot was the thing to allow him to receive the healing. And we read about that whole soft spot in Psalms chapter 51. If you get a chance to read Psalm 51 as you go home today, there's so many wonderful things that he says there. After it's exposed as the things that had happened in his life, he says in Psalm 51:6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inmost parts, and in the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." A soft spot. A spot in our heart that is honest. A spot in our heart that is humble enough to be broken. And a spot in our heart that actually is listening to the voice of God to say, "God, where am I? Where do you want me to be? Because I want to be in the place where you want me to be." Because when I'm honest and when I'm humble and when I'm hearing the voice of God, it overcomes the weakness, it exposes the blind spot, and it harnesses the sweet spot. I'm not too sure where you stand. I'm not too sure of everybody who is here. And man, I'm taking a look as I'm looking around, and you've been coming forever, but I haven't seen you in such a long time. Have you kind of found that? I haven't seen them in forever. I'm not too sure what God has been doing in your life. But maybe you are here, and in this time you have been overwhelmed by a weakness. It has taken over. And the stress of COVID-19 or whatever has made that weak spot even weaker. You are even more vulnerable. And you're sitting here and you're saying, "God, I just want to give this to you. It's almost taken over my life. But I just appeal to that soft spot in my heart that, God, you will move." Maybe you're just here and the Spirit of God is all of a sudden revealing a place in your life that perhaps you have been blind to for a long time. And God now has said, "You know, it's been long enough that this has hit in your life. And maybe someone has talked to you about it before and you haven't listened to him until now. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Or maybe you're here and you've got all these talents. And God is just saying, "You know, it's time to stand up and use them. Allow God to move in our lives." Or maybe you're just saying, "God, I got a soft spot. It's not as big as it used to be. I need to surrender. I need to make that soft spot in my life bigger." Whatever the case, can we pray together? I don't know how to do altar services. But you know what? Holy Spirit does. You know, God can move in your seat whatever way he wants to. So Father, I ask that you will move. God, I pray during this time that you will work deeply in our hearts. God, I pray that this won't be a Sunday where we will all of a sudden kind of hear some encouraging words or some challenging words, and by the time lunch comes to the table, we have kind of forgotten them or stashed them away or the conviction has slowly subsided. I pray, Father, that you'll just move in a powerful way during this time. The Lord, as we can't maybe come up and pray at an altar, Father, we still can see you work in a powerful way. And God, I pray that you will do that now. I pray, Father, that there will be a hunger and a passion in us to genuinely serve you and surrender every single part of our lives to you. And in doing that, Father, you can take all the junk, all the garbage, all the weak spots, all the spots, Father, where I'm vulnerable, and make something beautiful. So, Lord, I pray that, Father, upon every person in this church. I pray it, Father, upon every regular attender in this church. I pray for every visitor who is here. I pray, Father, for every person who has just somehow found themselves here, God, that you are moving in this time, that you're working deeply in our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Father, for a powerful work. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless. Why don't we stand at this time?
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.